Good evening, hope everyone is well. We're going to try to do tonight.
Good evening, Rep.
Good evening, everyone. We're going to try to do tonight.
Let me just start off before you start
sure.
with some good news.
Yeah.
My daughter had a son today.
Mazel tov!
I have a new...
Oh, fantastic news, Robbie. Big, huge mazel tov to everyone.
Amazing.
Oh, how's everyone doing?
Everyone's great. They're in Miami, and they say everything is better in Miami.
Oh, wow. That is unbelievable news. Baruch Hashem, wow, what a great way to start this year. Thank you for sharing. Okay, we should all get together and only share in Simchas in person, not so much via Zoom and
yeah.
telephone.
It's going to be a Zoom bris for me.
It's going to be a Zoom bris, okay. But Baruch Hashem, a Simcha is always good. A bris is always a beautiful bracha. Mr. Hashem, it should be a bracha for the entire Mishbracha and for all of Klal Yisrael. We're going to try tonight to pack in two topics. One that we started talking about last night and a new topic that came up due to the situation of Corona, has to do with Minyana. But I want to just finish up what we started talking about last week and try to start a new topic as well. We were talking about last week, what happens when workers can't perform a job, who takes the loss? So we learned last week, just a very quick recap because I really want to move on. We learned last week that based on the Gemara and Bava Metzi and the way it rules in Shulchan Aruch, normally speaking, when a worker can't perform a task and it's an uncontrollable situation, the worker loses out. Pseida de poil. The poil loses out, he doesn't get paid. If an uncontrollable situation arises and a worker cannot perform his task, the halacha normally is that the worker loses out. However, we mentioned last week that there's a very interesting ruling of the Ramon Shulchan Aruch based on a Mordechai in Bava Metzia, that the only exception to that may be a milamed, a Rebbe. If a Rebbe is not allowed to perform his task of teaching Torah due to the fact that the government prohibited it, so the Mordechai quoted by the Ramon Shulchan Aruch says, in that case, the pseida is on the balabais, meaning the tuition board has to pay the Rebbe's salary because it's called the Makas Medina. And we learned in the Mishnah, two Mishnahs in Metzia, where the Mishnah has a concept, if you have what's called a Makas Medina, a plague that affects the entire community or a large portion of the community, that is different. Now, there was no Mishnah talking about workers and rabbeim and students. The Mishnah was actually talking about a person that is what's called a chocher. If a person is basically buys rights to a field, to use the field, and then the field takes a turn in a Makas Medina, let's say the food gets destroyed by animals or by a drought, so then we said he has the right to subtract what he normally should pay the owner of the field. But the Mordechai jumped a step and applied that not only to a field, but he applied it to a Rebbe in a yeshiva who can't teach his students. So he said, based on this Ramon Shulchan Aruch, it should come out that any Rebbe that cannot teach his students because of coronavirus, it would sound like that coronavirus is a Makas Medina. If it's a Makas Medina, we have the rule that the Rebbe still gets to get paid. However, we did mention that that Ramon is met with a little bit of controversy. First of all, the Sma told us that there seems to be a contradiction, because there's another Ramon Shulchan Aruch, and the Ramon is discussing a case where if the Rebbe has to leave, and people in the town leave because of the Shinoi Avir, the weather, the Avir, the ear, is dangerous or not suitable, and for that reason people leave, so the Ramon writes in Shulchan Aruch that that's considered Pseida Depoil. The worker loses. So the Sma and others ask, it seems to be a contradiction. So we mentioned the way out of this contradiction from the Taz is that it depends on how many people are affected. The case of the Ramah, of the Shultain, the government prohibiting Torah learning, that affected everyone. And that's a Makas Medina. When it's a Makas Medina, the Balabatim lose and the Rebbe gets paid. However, when the change of weather, the change in the Avir, that did not affect the whole community. There's only a few select that felt it unbearable and therefore they moved. Therefore, that's considered a Pseida de Poyo. We did mention, however, that the ruling of the Ramah is met with controversy amongst the other Achrayim. For example, the Sma takes a large issue with the ruling of the Ramah. He finds it very hard to believe there should be such a rule called Makas Medina, and the Rebbe gets his whole salary, and therefore the Ramah seemed to imply, at best case scenario, it should go 50-50. That he doesn't think the Rebbe, who doesn't work for the duration of the time, should get a full salary. He thinks the Rebbe should get at least a partial salary, maybe a half of his salary. However, we did mention that the Taz and the Shach both seem to rule like this Ramah, which means that if a Rebbe works at, meaning let's say for example, the Rebbe would do nothing. Again, our Rabbeim are not doing this because they're working with Zoom and teleconferences, but if the Rebbe would say, I don't want to do a stitch of work, I'm done. Let's say you have a shul rabbi maybe, and the shul rabbi says, I don't want to give any classes, I'm done. I'm going to wait till Corona ends. I'm not going to give a lecture, not a class, not a psak. I'm done. I'm not teaching anymore. So technically speaking, simply speaking, the rabbi would be entitled to his full salary. Or let's say, for example, you have a gan, you have a small gan, where the children are basically being babysat by the teacher. According to the simple reading of the Ramah, the teacher should be fully compensated. According to the Shach and according to the Taz, according to the Sma, not so. And even according to the Vilna Gaon took issue with the Ramah, and he called the Ramah Rafsa Nigra, and therefore, according to the Vilna Gaon, you should not get paid. We did mention that there's one condition over here of the Nesivus. The Nesivus HaMishpat learned that the Pshat and the Ramah is unique to a Rebbe-Talmud relationship. Why? Because the Nesivus understood that when the government prohibits Torah learning, the one thing that a Rebbe is not hired to do is to teach Torah. The Rebbe is not allowed to charge for Torah, argues the Nesivus. So why do you pay tuition to your children? It's really to watch them. It's to babysit them. Therefore, says the Nesivus, the government has no problem if you want to babysit your children. The government just doesn't let you teach Torah to your children. Therefore, says the Ramah, since the job that you really hired me for is still applicable, that's why you have to get paid. So this Nesivus is very important, because according to this Nesivus, if let's say, for example, you'd have a gan, where you don't hire the gan to teach your son Torah, the whole gan is hired to merely just babysit them, and that's the job at hand, and if that job is unsuitable, so then according to the Nesivus, the worker would not get paid. The only reason why a Rebbe gets paid according to the Nesivus is because the Rebbe was not hired to teach Torah. The Rebbe was hired to babysit. And in the case of the Mordechai, the Rebbe could babysit. But if you go back to our case with coronavirus, right? Even let's say, for example, the Rebbe might get paid to babysit the kids. But coronavirus prohibits them from even doing that. The coronavirus doesn't say that I can't teach Torah, but I can babysit them. You can't come in contact with the children. The schools are closed. So the Chayri, even according to the Nesivus, he'd have to admit that since now you can't do anything, you can't teach, nor can you babysit, L'chaira, then the Rebbe would get full salary, even according to the Nesivus. And we left off at the end of the year with the ruling of the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer issued a ruling in the year, during 1809, during the Napoleon War, where the yeshivas were closed, and the Chassam Sofer ruled that you should go 50-50. The Chassam Sofer said, I don't really know what the answer is. I can't be machria amongst all these great gedolim. I don't know what the answer is. And therefore concluded the Chassam Sofer, Chassam Sofer wrote himself, I paid my malamed, I paid my kids full tuition, but al pi halacha, I can't necessarily tell you that that's the halacha, but al pi yashris, al pi, you know, the best thing is to go 50-50. So was the psak of the Chassam Sofer. So we left off last week with that conclusion, that at least one should go 50-50 with a Rebbe or with a teacher who's not doing anything. Here we're talking about a teacher who's not teaching a stitch of Torah. Zero. The yeshivas are closed and the Rebbeim are not doing anything. According to the Ramah and according to the Shach and Taz, the Rebbe is going to get full payment. According to the Sma, the Rebbe is going to get a half a payment. According to the Vilna Gaon, no payment whatsoever. It's interesting, Rabbi Forsheimer points out an interesting Shiloh where he discusses, you know, let's say, for example, I say to myself, you know what, I really paskin like the Sma. I paskin like the Sma. I hold that I don't have to pay full tuition to my child's gan. But I also know the person who runs my child's gan is a kollel wife, and she can use the money. So I'll give the payment as maaser money. Now, can you pull that off? Because on one hand, you can argue, I don't really owe you the money. Because I can always say, nah, I paskin like the Sma. I don't paskin like the Ramah. Now we'll see tonight there's a concept in halacha in Chosh Mishpah called Kimli. I want to follow the way I hold. I hold like the other Achrayim. And I can tell you to you, Kimli, I have the right to follow my psakim, those poiskim that hold like me and not pay you. So he declares, he doesn't say halacha lemaisa had a rule. He says it's a discussion. He says it should be asked such a shayla. But if a person says to himself like this, I don't want to pay the babysitter the gan service for the whole year. And I want to argue that I hold like the Sma, they don't have to deserve full payment. But I'll give them the full payment and I'll use it as a Meiser tax deduction. Would that be permissible? So it's a fair argument. Why? Because if the halacha is like the Ramah, you owe her the money, you can't use it for Meiser money. It's an obligatory responsibility. But if the halacha is taka like the Vilna Gaon and the Sma, that you taka don't owe her any money, and now I'm only paying out of the goodness of my heart, I'm doing you a chesed because I know you're a kollel wife, or you're the wife of a Rebbe who's struggling and he needs extra money, so then I can hear a very strong argument that you might be able to use Meiser money. So that's an interesting shayla. But again, most of these shayles are not so directed to our Rebbeim and our teachers because they're basically working a full day. But if let's say you have a situation with a teacher or the worker, again, lav dafka Rebbe, maybe, if he's just not working, In that case, perhaps you can use Maaseh money. I want to discuss over here, and this is where we left off last week, just to get a better understanding of what constitutes a Makas Medina. So I put over here Shas and Tshuvas from the Zakan Aaron, from Aaron Walken. Now that name of Aaron Walken to many of you sounds familiar because he has a grandson who Nebuch died not so long ago from coronavirus, a wonderful, wonderful Yid, a big Talmud Chacham. He was very, very involved in the Queens community. He was saying many shiurim, and he was involved in a yeshiva here in Queens. He Nebuch died because of this virus. But this is referring to his grandfather. His grandfather was a Aaron Walken. They had the same name. His grandfather was a Rav in Pinsk, a big, big gadol. He wrote a very famous sefer where, when we learned Gittin, we quoted from it often called the Beis Aaron. The Beis Aaron was his grandfather's sefer, the same sefer as Zakan Aaron. Big Talmud Chacham, who also, he passed away in 1943, Rabbi Aaron Walken from Pinsk. So the Zakan Aaron has the following interesting shaila. He talks about a shaila about a shoychet. And the shaila is fascinating. The shaila is like this. He writes in number 21 on the left side. He says, I want to know the shaila. I'm having a disagreement between two Rabbanim, two Gedolim, about the shaila as the following. B'negeil ha'alochu l'maisa b'shoychet ha'mekabu pras kavu mikupas ha'kehila. The story is like this. There's a shechet who gets a salary. He doesn't get paid per shechita. He gets a salary, whatever the salary is. And it was during a war, whatever war it was, and his lottery was that he was chosen to go to war. Okay, he got to go to war. So if he's at war, he's on the battlefield, he's obviously not being able to do any shechita. So the community stopped his payment. If he's not acting as a shechet, he doesn't get paid. So the question was, does this sheikhet have any right to full salary? Why? Because it's an oinus, it's an uncontrollable due to the government. He can't go to work. Maybe he should get paid. So the argument that was made is that this should be comparable to the case of when the government stops the Rebbe from teaching Torah. Just like when the government stops the Rebbe from teaching Torah, the Rebbe gets a full salary. So the shiloh over here was, if the government's stopping me from doing shechita, because I'm taken to the front line to be in the army, so that should be the same thing. So the argument was, should this sheikhet get full salary or not? So what's interesting about this tshuva is Rabbi Aaron Walken is going to shed light for all of us, how do we understand what constitutes a makas medina? And he writes the following, again, it's a small print, but he writes like this. He says, he argues a chiddush that being chosen, being drafted into the army does not constitute a makas medina. Why? He says, because only a small group of people get drafted into the army. It's not most people. The ein ze makas medina. That is not constituted as a makas medina. He says it's just like the Ramos case of the weather. When there's a change in weather and some people leave the city due to that, but not everyone, that's not a Makas Medina. He writes, and it's not like the case of the Maharam, the Imgaza HaMoishal Al Talmidim Shal Yilmadu, the case that we always refer back to, the case where the government prohibits Torah study. Why? To have a Makas Medina. He says, one second, why is it a Makas Medina? Who was affected by that? Not the accountants and not the lawyers and not the doctors, only the Rabbeim. So if you're telling me now that when one Sheikh gets drafted into the army, that's not a Makas Medina because it only affects those that get drafted. So why when the government shuts down the yeshiva, is that a Makas Medina? That doesn't affect everyone. That only affects the group of Rabbeim. Accountants, doctors, and lawyers still worked. So he says, no, that's not the way you look at it. He writes, over there, all Rabbeim were in the same boat. That is called Legabe Melamdim Mikramakas Medina. Very interesting idea. He says, how do you gauge a Makas Medina? Makas Medina is not about how many people, but how many people in a given industry. Let's say, for example, there'd be a Makas Medina that all accountants have to stop working. Accountants can't practice anymore. Or all actuaries have to stop practicing. So even though not all of the world are actuaries and accountants, says the Zakan Aaron, that would be a Makas Medina, because all in one field can't practice. He writes, let's say there'd be a gzera on all sheikhtim, that sheikhtim can't practice shechita. That all sheikhtim have to go to war. That would be called Makas Medina. Even though sheikhtim only make up a small component of the entire economy. Demakas Medina loy be'inin shekol anshei yir. Very important. Makas Medina does not need that all of the city does it. Afilu oisim she'enim shaychem l'sug zei revoyin zei. Even those people that this doesn't affect them. Yichnus v'kulam b'teich oinis. All you need is most people that are affected by this. So let's, for example, many people argue, well, schools are closed, but many other industries are open. So maybe it's not called the Makas Medina. The answer is no. But if all schools would be unable to work, that would make it a Makas Medina. So he writes, so therefore says the Zikanar, and the definition of a Makas Medina is not necessarily about how many people are affected, but it's really a look at the industry. If the industry is affected, let's say, for example, the educational industry is shut down. All schools are closed. That's it. That's a Makas Medina for teachers. If all accountants would be closed, that'd be a Makas Medina for accountants. So therefore, it says the Zikanar, and the definition of a Makas Medina is not about worldwide, it's about industries. That's how he breaks it down. And therefore he argues, but if one sheikh gets drafted into the army and for that reason he can't work, even though his inability to work is out of his control, but it's only a small part of people that get drafted. Therefore he argues that is not a Makas Medina. I'm just going to skip a few lines to the end. He writes, Ava benidin nidon, shamalacha kayemis. Now he comes up with another svara. He says, over here, the work is still applicable. The malacha is here. Dolei kolu ragli behemu v'tani goyle min hashuk, v'raku ikav hu mitzar hasheichit. He says another tenai in a Makas Medina. In order to be a Makas Medina, it has to be that there's no work to do. Not that you can't do the work. This is interesting. It has to be that there's no work to do. Let's say, for example, there'd be no animals. There'd be no animals to shecht. Zokt is a kanar, and that's a Makas Medina. You can't work. But if you can work, there's work to do, but you personally can't work, that's not a Makas Medina. So he writes over here, Alva benidin don shamalacha kayem is deloy kolu ragli behem b'tanagim. The animal didn't cease to exist. V'rako ikav hu mitzad ha-sheichet, the sheichet's problem. Hu ha-poyol enei muchel l'malachta, you can't work. V'imkein loma yisbal bal ha-bayis, he said, why should the bal ha-bayis take the hit? To ha-tayim u da'amina b'makas medina hetzin shal bal ha-bayis. Do you know why we say that when there's a makas medina, the bal ha-bayis loses out? Mishun hu de-gazer, ha de-gazer leho? Because he was geizer, v'lo shayach ze'el kishin z'akiv rak mitzad bal ha-bayis. That's when you can blame the bal ha-bayis. V'lo kishin z'batam mitzad ha-poyol. So over here it's interesting. Let's go back to Corona. Corona, it's really both of us can't work. The kids can't be sent to school, and the parents can't, and the teachers can't be exposed to the students. So over here it's like a double. It's not one sided over here. It's over here both people are the ma'akif. He writes, but in the case of the Maram over there, the point was that v'loy damilahu of the Maram in Rutenberg kishagazer hamoishal hamalamdin shol yimdu dav max medina the hasam mucher hamalamid lumad over there the rebbe is ready to teach. Elosh Eimenichim, I said, they didn't let him. So let's go back to our case. The Rabbeim would love to teach their students Torah in person, but they can't because the government says you can't come in contact with children. So L'chayra, L'fizeh, our case, that what we're living through right now should constitute a Makas Medina, even according to the Zakan Aaron. But he writes, Ava Benita Didam, but in his case with the Sheikhit, Shah Sheikhit Azav Es Iroh, the Sheikhit left the city. Veina Mucham Nushchet, he's not able to Shecht. That's Havib Seyed the Sheikhit. That's the Sheikhit's fault. I mean, let's say, for example, you have a Rebbe who can't work because, you know, the Rebbe can't work because he doesn't have Zoom. He doesn't have technology. And the rest of the kids are learning through Zoom. That's not the yeshiva's fault. The parents don't have to pay for that. Because that is the case where the Rebbe can't provide a service. But if the Rebbe can provide a service, but there is no service to provide because there's a breakdown in the ability to teach, that would constitute a Makas Medina. And that seems to be the ruling of the Aruch HaShulchan as well, in number 22. The Aruch HaShulchan seems to basically follow the same idea. You have to ask yourself, who's not showing up to work? Am I not showing up to work because I can't or don't want to show up to work? Or because I'm not allowed to show up to work? We'll just quickly read Aruch HaShulchan number 22. The Aruch HaShulchan writes, the definition of a Makas Medina, says the Aruch HaShulchan, V'li nira, mistimas loshen rabbeinu haramah. The afim afim makas medinas hefsed alayim. But time and nearly the davka kish apoyel ayam alamid oyimin umuchan lasis malach. It's got to be with the workers. He's ready to work, but there's no work to do. Elosh hamalachin is battle, but the malach is no longer applicable. Can my poyel sakana hara godol? The river dries up. Shem sif dalit oy. Im at tamidim levadim baruchu mikaidim. The tamidim left. Avlim be'esa. But let's say the Rebbe says, you know what? I can't teach because I'm not feeling well. That's the case of the Ramah. The Ramah says the Rebbe loses out. Where the Rebbe's not ready to work. He says the hasa mukhar amalamid lomoy elish. Okay, so according to him, it has to be: is the Rebbe ready to work? If the Rebbe's ready to work, but the yeshivas are closed, the Rebbe gets paid. But if the Rebbe himself is not ready to work, he's not up to it. He's not in the mood. He's not interested. Then, even if the yeshivas are closed, the Rebbe doesn't get a penny. So he writes, "Elikish is batal hapuula rak mitzara balabayis v'loy mishin is batal mitzara poil v'amalamid gamkein." This guy is dealing with the Rebbe. So therefore, says the Aruch Hashulchan, the definition has to be: is where's the breakdown? Is the case like the yeshiva where the Rebbe's ready to learn, but the government says, "I'm sorry, you're not allowed to"? So I would argue that the COVID case fits that also. The Rebbeim would love to teach Torah to their students, but schools are closed. So because schools are closed and the Rebbeim are unable to do the job, but again, if the Rebbe could do his job via Zoom, via teleconference, or something like that, then he is able to do his job. He just doesn't want to do his job that way. In that case, the Rebbe would not get paid. If you look at number 23 in the Sefer called Schiris Melamed,
does that also hold for the school itself, or does that would be the same definition for a tuition for the school as opposed to an individual? Is it, as opposed to a worker, like a Rebbe?
What do you mean by that?
Meaning, so let's say a Rebbe, you say, should get paid, well, for those reasons. Now, the tuition is more than that. It's for everything, right? But with the same parameters apply to general tuition as would be vis-a-vis the school and the teacher. Because with Makanadina in this case.
Well, I think it depends. If you learn the Ramah that a Rebbe is lav dafka, it's any worker, so that means the yeshiva has to pay their janitors, and the yeshiva has to pay the kitchen crew, so then the yeshiva is going to stick you with the bill. That's just the way it's going to work. However, if you learn the Ramah specifically for a Rebbe, for whatever pshat you want to learn, so then you can argue that you don't have to pay the workers, and therefore I don't get the bill in return. It depends how you're going to learn the Ramah and Shulchan Aruch, I think.
But I mean, the fact that the school has the obligation may not mean,
that's correct. Right, it doesn't mean I'm necessarily get stuck with the bill.
Right.
The school's going to have to figure out a way to pay for it, which usually comes from the parent body. Now, it's interesting, there's a Chochma Shloima that they quote. I wasn't able to see it inside, but they quote the Chochma Shloima the following. That writes, "Ubechachma Shloima Masik Ladina, the Tolo Yimagzeiro Hoysa Ala Talmud." Similar to what we saw from the other Achrim, it depends who's the Gzeira made on. If the Gzeira is on the students, Imkeira Hefsera Baal Bais, so then the parents take the loss. Vimagzeira Gam Halamalamid, but if the Gzeira was on the Rebbe also, then Pata Baal Bais. So he wants to say you have to ask yourself, well, who is the one that's not allowed to do the job? Was the Gzeira on teaching, or was the Gzeira on learning? So he says like this: if the Gzeira was from the government that you can't have, the students can't learn, so who's the problem, the ma'akev? The ma'akev is the student. The student is the parent, so the parents take the loss. But if the ma'akev is the government, said, I don't want rabbis coming in and teaching kids, in that case, then it's the Rebbe's problem. So he writes like this: the shaila where many achrayim talk about this is, let's say yeshivas are closed due to war. This is Nebuch Negei, the case in Eretz Yisrael. There's different wars and it's dangerous. So who goes without tuition? So he writes, "Lefizeh b'shas hamulchom gzeres hashulteni." When the government shuts down the schools, he alas asvus shalat talmidim. He thinks that's because they don't want the students gathering. V'loy alam alamdim. I'm not sure. I don't know if I'd look at it like that. Is it because they don't want the students in school? They don't want the students and the faculty in school. So he's saying the point is they don't want the students in school. Oh, so if the ikuv comes from the students, then in that case the loss goes to the parents. Now when it comes to Corona, I think it's both ends. They don't want the kids there and they don't want the teachers there. Meaning no one in their right mind would want a school full of kids and the teachers doing Zoom rooms. Right? We don't want the kids there. We don't want anyone there. So in that case, I think it's on both people. The gzeira is not only on the teachers, the gzeira is on both. So in that case, l'chayra, I don't know. I mean, the Chochma Shloima says it depends on who is the blame. In our case, I think the blame's on both. I think the government doesn't want teachers there, and the government doesn't want kids there. It doesn't want either parties there. So I'm not sure how that would end up, in according to the Chochma Shloima, where would that leave us today? Would that be then Pseidah the Balabais, or that would be Pseidah the Pail? Again, it's clear to me that what the government doesn't want is both. I shouldn't say that exactly like that. It's hard to know. The government definitely doesn't want kids gathering together. Haraya, that's why parks are closed. Now, the government also doesn't want teachers being exposed to the children, because the children can either give it to the teachers or vice versa. So my gut feeling is what's going on today is that both parties are the troublemakers. So I don't know, what does the Chacham Shlomo hold in such a case where both parties are the troublemakers? It's not clear to me. But it's an interesting side fact of what he holds. Now, I wrote over here from the Sefer Eit Yosef, if anyone remembers from the first share that we had on canceled contracts way back, a long time ago, probably before Pesach. So we quote from the Sefer Eit Yosef. Eit Yosef is an anacle from Avadja Yosef. If I'm not mistaken, I think I read somewhere that he's on Rav Asher Weiss's Bezdin. But interestingly enough, over here he writes something differently from what Rav Asher Weiss holds. He writes the following. He says, "Achim, yesh makom loymar biyad haminahel liton kimli kedas ha-poiskim, shedavaz ha-nechshav kimakas medin." He says he thinks when you have a disagreement between the teacher, the school, and the parents and the tuition board in the school about whether or not you have to pay tuition, he thinks the menahel can pull the card of makas medina. Vikim li kedasa sma vanasivis. Shechokim apoyul balabayis behefsid. Vein tzarech l'sham lo elemach. He thinks the menahel can argue that when the teachers come to the menahel and say we want full salary for not being able to for not working during a war, the menahel can say, well, that's because you hold like the Rama, but I hold like the sma. And I hold like the sma and the nasivis, and I could say kimli. And kimli means that I only have to pay you, I can follow my poiskim. Now, Rabbi Asher Weiss is bothered. Why did the Chassam Sofer not say this? When the Chassam Sofer was talking about in 1809, when the yeshivas were closed because of Napoleon's wars, the Chassam Sofer said, go 50-50. Frank Rabbi Asher Weiss, why didn't the Chassam Sofer say, I could say kimli? So Rabbi Asher Weiss wants to suggest that you can't say kimli when it affects many people. Kimli is when me and you have a disagreement, a one-time disagreement, so then I could say I want to follow this psak and you want to follow that psak. But Rabbi Asher Weiss feels that when you're going to have a national shaila, where it's going to affect thousands and thousands of people, if we're going to play kimli, it's going to be a disaster. Because every two people are going to have a disagreement. So he thought that kimli is not acceptable when it's dealing with large numbers of people. That was Rabbi Asher Weiss's take, and that's why he argues, that's why the Chassam Sofer doesn't suggest using kimli. And therefore, he disagrees with this Eit Yosef. He would say, no, you can't use kimli. Kimli only works when it's, you know, one-on-one. Two people having a machloikis and chayshim ish, but then I can say kimli, and you can say kimli, and we can fight it out. But when you're dealing with a large-scale shayla, something like this, where the tuition of COVID can affect thousands and thousands of people, he thinks then you got to come up with a more solid, conclusive psak like mechtsa mechtsa than a psak like kimli. That was the ruling of Rabbi Asher Weiss. But over here, again, I think it's very negay. If the tuition board would call you up, and you could say to the tuition board, I don't want to pay you, because I hold like the Vilna Gaon, that you don't get a penny. I hold like those achrayim, like the sma. I don't have to give you full tuition. But Rabbi Asher Weiss felt that that's not necessarily the way to go when dealing with such large numbers. I found over here a tshuva for Rabbi Chaim Moiser in number 25 in the bottom of the page. Let me just pull it up. Fascinating tshuva, and I put the date on the tshuva. And the shaila was like this: "Bedin schiras sheichtim kishin is batla hashchita." They asked Rabbi Chaim Moiser, "Do you have to pay a sheichit when shchita became no longer applicable?" And the years Chav Beizir Tov Reish Ches Tzadi Ches. This is around 1937, 1938, when they banned Shechita. Shechita became illegal. So the Shaila was, do you still have to pay the Sheikhit? Does the Sheikhit get payment when Shechita now becomes banned? Now, that's different than the case of the Zakan Aaron. The Zakan Aaron was talking about where you have one Sheikhit who can't Shech because he was taken to the army. Here, the entire industry was shut down by the government. When the government shuts down the industry, what happens then? So Rabbi Chaim Moiser writes in the left side, he says, "Ubi'ikar hadin." He says, "Hinei me'avur b'shulchan aruch ha'yishemish b'simashin chafalef b'hagob ha'motchai." Everyone goes back to this Mordechai about the case of the government shutdown of the teaching. Imam alamit shegazer ha'moishu shlo yilma. The government said you can't teach Torah. Davi makas medina. That's a makas medina. V'chol ha'hefstir al balabayis. Well, that's a nesivas, but if you hold like the nesivas, dafka b'melamit. That's only by a rebbe. Again, very important. According to the Nesivas' learning, you would not have to pay, it's only by a Rebbe. Why? Because by a Rebbe, the job that you're paid for is to babysit the kids. And babysitting the kids, you can still do. That was the Nesivas' take. V'achsam Sofer, Shechalagov, we mentioned the Chassam Sofer already. V'alkoponim, says the Reb Chaim Moiser. Says the argues, the Reb Chaim Moiser, it doesn't make sense, you should have to pay these Sheikhtim forever when they're not working. He says the money comes from the shechita. That's how we pay the shechitim. There's no source for the payment. Umerube tardasi lechalti la'ayin. He says, I'm too busy to really look into this. Uladaiti roi lefasher hey machmashen. I didn't move over kokach again. Reb Chaim Eisen wasn't sure how to paskin. He says, because I'm not sure how to paskin, I think pshara is the way to go. Now again, al-chayr, one could have argued, based on what we saw from the Zakan Aaron, that when the ban is on one industry, then that's called the Makas Medina. So I would have paskin, based on this Zakan Aaron, that al-chayr, in such a case, that's a Makas Medina. Now Reb Chaim Moshe's argument is, but if the money is produced from the industry and the industry falls apart, so where's the money going to come from? I mean, the industry, the place we have money to pay the Sheikhtin comes from the Shechita money. If the industry collapsed, then it collapsed. So Chaim Moshe's argument is that if the industry collapsed and is no longer functioning, he thinks in that case there should be no reason to why you should have to pay the Sheikhtim. If we turn to the next page and the last page from last week's shir, I put over an interesting shaila to Rav Moshe. Someone asked Rav Moshe the following shaila. This is found in the Sefer Meseris Moshe, written by Rav Moshe's grandson, Rabbi Tendler. The shaila was the following. B'shoyel HaReb Forstein Ma'adim Milamid Be'ez Yeshiva. An interesting shaila. There was a Rebbe in the yeshiva that had to miss a day of yeshiva for one. He had an appointment that day. So what he did was he hired a koyel fellow to fill in for him. Shesachar Avrich Me'ezekal. He rented an Avrich from a koyel to fill in. Sheyimimala Mokayim B'shvilo El Ezeyim. This koyel guy will fill in for him for that day. U'ba'oyseyoyim Ho'yashel Egodl. The day the Rebbe scheduled to take off and have the koyel guy fill in for him, it was a massive snowstorm and the yeshiva was closed. Okay, so this Rebbe lucked out. The one day he had to miss, Baruch Hashem, he didn't really have to miss because it was canceled due to snow. V'toyin o'avrich shemikom okim machashu kibla ha'mishara v'hu mucham lovay. The substitute said, I was ready to come to work. You hired me to work on Tuesday. I was ready. I had a lesson plan. I was ready to teach. The fact that the snow came, not my problem. I still want to get paid. And he said, I should get paid. V'amagit shir toyin, but the Rebbe said back, shemiyachash shalamayis o'avrich lo limad. You didn't teach anything. Ozein lechiv shum, you don't get paid. To make the argument stronger, he says, it's not like you lost out on a job. You had no other job. You would have been in Koilel today. So the question is, does the substitute Rebbe have a right to get paid? So let's see if we can answer this shayla based on what we've been learning over the last few weeks. We learned that when a Rebbe gets paid to teach Torah, if he can't do his job, so normally the Rebbe loses out. But we know there's something called a Makas Medina. Now, if the yeshivas all get shut down because of snow, does that constitute a Makas Medina? The Rebbe was ready to teach. The Rebbe was ready to go. He was all prepared. But the government shut down the schools, whoever shut it down. So this sounds very much like the Ramon Shulchan Aruch, that in this case the Rebbe should get compensated. However, he writes in the bottom, V'sha'alti. So he says, I asked Rav Moshe, Ulai shelig nechsheves kemakas medina. Could we consider snow a makas medina? The histakal Rabbeinu Shlomo Rav Moshe looked up in Shulchan Aruch and he found the sma. We mentioned last week it's quite a long sma and a rather complicated sma where the sma deals with this. Shemechalik tzas b'inyam makas medina. Va'omar shalei nira shenechrev shelig kemakas medina. Rav Moshe said he doesn't think shelig is a makas medina. Why? Talizeh kidover rogalove b'chol chayif. It's anticipated. Ubefrat b'chayif zeh this winter. The Gam Halei Mazir Mazeh Be'Radio. Argued Rav Moshe, this wasn't out of nowhere. They were calling this. They were anticipating this was going to happen. So therefore, Zot Rav Moshe, in order to be Makas Medina, it has to be left field. Now, obviously, we all agree that COVID-19 was very much left field. No one anticipated this. No one expected this. No one thought this was going to happen. So Zot Rav Moshe, snow in the winter is not a Makas Medina. That's very normal. It's very probable that the yeshivas can be closed. And then he ends with Sim Rabbeinu. And Rav Moshe concluded, V'kach Hoshiv L'Rav Forshti. This was the Psak. Moshe thinks this should be not a Makas Medina. This should be like any other case where you can't provide the services. And we mentioned last week, when a worker can't provide services, the worker loses out. And the Rebbe's right. The substitute doesn't get paid. But it's a suffix. Both parties need the money. It seems like it was going to come out of the Rebbe's job, meaning the Rebbe was going to lose salary to pay for the substitute. So Dr. Moshe tried to make a pshara. So we're seeing over and over from the Chassam Sofer, from Rav Moshe, everyone is trying to say that we don't like it to be one-sided. We always want to make a pshara. We're trying to make everyone happy as best as we can. We mentioned last week that the Ramos is in Shulchan Aruch, that a Makas Medina only works when you are really unable to do your service. Zok the Ramon number 27. When does a Makas Medina allow the Chachiro to subtract? Who had din b'chol kiyotz, but any other case. The b'chomogim shenifstad al inyan l'gam, you lost out on the task, have a makas medina. Then menakalei miskirus, you get subtracted. But then efshar l'takna ayidei toirich v'tachbulais. But if you can make it work, through you know, with a little bit of work, ain a menakalei. Says the Ramah, the only time it's called a makas medina is if it's a legitimate makas medina. I can't teach because the government shuts down the yeshivas. And obviously in the times of the Mordechai, there was no Zoom, there was no telephone. So if you couldn't learn in person, you couldn't learn at all. But Zok the Ramah, but if you can make it work with Torech v'tachbulas, with some work, tachbulas usually means with, you know, loopholes. It means over here, you can come up with ways to make it happen. Then it's not called the Makas Medina. So l'chayra, the Fidus Ramah, that yes, they closed down the yeshivas, but if you can make it work with phone and Zoom, then it's not a Makas. Meaning if a Rebbe says, well, if I can't teach in person, I'm not teaching. I don't believe that constitutes a Makas Medina. You can teach over the phone. That's not, it's a little bit of work. It's much harder on the Rebbe, but you can still do something. So I would argue, if any Rebbe wants to argue, and you know, you get a Rebbe who says to himself, you know what, I'm going to play the Ramos card. I'm going to tell the board at the school, I want a full salary. I'm not going to do a stitch of work, and they have to pay me because of the Ramon Shulchan Aruch. I don't think that's a fair case. Because the Ramon himself, who said that the Rebbe gets a salary, also said it's got to be that you can't provide the service. But if you can provide the service, again, everyone knows Zoom classes are not like regular classes, but it's something. Baruch Hashem, I see my kids, they're learning very nicely with the Zoom. I give Zoom share every day to my Talmidim. You could do it. It's a pain, it's an inconvenience, but that's not a heter not to do it. So I would argue that if any Rebbe wants to try to get a full salary, claiming, again, it's a big claim. You have to say we paskin like the Ramah, and you have to say we don't paskin like the Shach, but you have this Ramah to deal with. This Ramah is very, very clear that to get a full salary, you have to be that you can't provide the job at all. And that, I think, is a very hard sell today. Now, on top of that, there's another problem. And this is really a bigger discussion, is even if the Rebbe gets paid, he doesn't get a full salary. He only gets paid like a poil butter. Because at the end of the day, you didn't work. So why should I have to pay you when you sat on your sat home on your couch and spent time with your family? So I don't have to pay you a full salary. I do have to pay you what's called schar betela. So if you look in Shulchan Aruch number 28, the Shulchan Aruch writes, in a case where a worker gets paid, because we consider it the Baal Bayis' mistake, right? Shulchan Aruch says like this, I was hired to irrigate a field. So Shulchan Aruch writes, I was hired to irrigate a field. And I show up in the morning, it's filled up with water, you don't need me. So im biker Baal Bayis malach mi be'erev, if the Baal Bayis checked into it at night, and he looked at night before he went to bed and he saw he needed water. Then at 3 o'clock in the morning it started to fill up on its own. So then in the poilim klum, then they don't get nothing. But the im loy biker, but if the Baal Bayis messed up, the Baal Bayis didn't really do his due diligence, and the night before he didn't bother looking if there's ready water there. And then the next morning, lo and behold, there's water there, and I slip out for nothing. Says the Shulchan Aruch, in that case, he gets paid. But I don't have to give him a full salary because he didn't work fully. I give him schar poil bottle. So the assumption over here also is that even if I have to give a Rebbe Makas Medina, I don't have to give him a whole salary. I have to give him kipoil bottle. Well, how much is kipoil bottle? So the Taz writes, it's a little hard print, the Taz writes a poil bottle is half his salary. Half his salary. So if you paskin like the Ramah and you follow this Shulchan Aruch with this Taz, so a Rebbe that would not do a stitch of work from the moment the yeshiva is closed with Corona till the end of the school year, he would not get a full salary, he'd get half his salary. Half his salary. So Rabbi Asher Weiss is a very strong believer that although the Taz says what he says and Mishnayim disagree with the Taz and Mishnayim concur with the Taz, Rabbi Asher Weiss thinks that this is a very big chiddush. That why should someone get half his salary for staying home? The svara of schar batel is that a guy says to himself, you know what? It's worth it for me to take a decrease in payment, but not have to work. But Rabbi Asher Weiss thinks it's hard to believe that someone would give up half his salary to just to be home. He thinks it's hard to imagine. Therefore, Rabbi Asher Weiss suggests that perhaps the numbers are lower. So when you're trying to figure out how much would a Rebbe get, so Rabbi Asher Weiss says you're not going to give him 50% of his salary, because you can always make the argument that the halacha is like the sma. And if the halacha is like the sma, he only gets 50% of his salary to start. And then you chop another 50%, according to the Tazi, down to 25% of the salary. So there's a question about Shawai has changed his mind from either being 35% to being 45%. But at the end of the day, the Rebbe's not going to get full salary. And he's not even going to get 50% of his salary, because Rabbi Shawai doesn't believe that Schar B'Teil today gives you 50%. So even if you're going to assume the most Chumra D'Kashita, that today it's Makas Medina, and the Rebbe can't do Zoom, and he still gets paid, the most he'll get paid is either 35 or I think 45% of his salary. He will not get a full salary. Just to conclude with the Psak from Rav Shechter, Rav Shechter writes over in number 30. V'shamati sheyesh min ha'horim. I heard there are those parents. Shekvar tavu mehayeshiva sheachzilu mezdemei aschar limud. They want to get deductions in tuition. Shekvar shilmu avork al shvus. They already paid in advance. Shein shurim beyeshivas. The yeshivas are closed. V'davaz el lo yitachin. Argues of Shechter, that's not correct. Dein ha'yeshivas echoyos l'shalam mischuras ha'malamdim keis. Dein lahem mas b'ksofim. The yeshivas don't have enough money. The yeshivas can't survive. V'eich efshel l'tvaya mehem sheachzilu ksofim. How can you ask them to give them the money back? The yeshivas going to close down. If the yeshivas are asked to everyone get their money back and still pay Rebbeim going to go hungry, the yeshivas going to close. Everyone's going to lose. We got to support our Torah, our yeshivas as much as we can. So he's batlu mikol the kol l'chasha'itzar magefa. So if Shechter is taking, again, it's interesting, nowhere in this writing does he discuss the halachic significance. He just is saying, practically, this is not going to work. If everyone pulls out their tuition, the yeshivas will close, and we can't have a society without yeshivas. So obviously, halacha l'maisa, I don't think the sugya gets off the ground, because I think all our rabbeim and teachers are working, and they're working very tirelessly, and I praise them for the work that they're doing. But if, let's say, even worst case scenario, you'd have a rebbe, you'd have a teacher who'd claim, I don't want to get paid, at best, he'd only get somewhere between 35 and 45% of his salary. He wouldn't even get a full salary, according to all shitas. And you can even argue that if he doesn't want to do anything, he's not even considered a Makas Medina. That's not Makas Medina. That's just because you're being lazy, and therefore no salary would be given. But again, just to conclude this share from last week, I praise to the highest level our Rabbeim and our teachers that are trying to juggle everything to give over Torah to their students. We definitely should not penalize them by not giving them the salary that they very, very much deserve. Okay, Baruch Hashem, we concluded that topic and we're going to move on to a new topic, at least make a haschal.
Before you go there,
yes.
My daughter works in the girls' yeshiva in New Jersey.
Yeah.
Mr. Friedman emailed her saying he would like one-third of his transportation money back the 2019-2020 year. He feels that is given that is fair given the current situation. So he says, you didn't provide bus service for us. He's from Muncie. The school sends buses to Muncie.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, we paid for the buses, and okay, we've only gotten two-thirds of the bus. He wants his money back.
So I'll tell you, my daughter's school, I pay for lunch for my daughter, and the lunch is throughout the whole year. They sent us an email that they are going to refund us for the amount of lunch that my daughter will not be eating in the school for the duration of the year. I think that's...
So this school wrote back to him, maybe he didn't know this, the school subsidizes a lot of the busing.
Oh, wow.
There's only 14 girls coming from that place.
Right.
It's like a $45,000 contract. The school pays 15 of it.
Wow.
So that his numbers are wrong. And that turns out the school ended up paying $35,000, and they collected $36,000. But the contract is for $45,000, so the school's not going to pay the last $10,000.
Right.
The bus company, so for my sake, they have $1,000 extra.
Right, right. Wow.
And they don't want to return it because it's $1,000 divided by 16 girls.
Wow. Yeah, these are tough shots. The yeshivas are in a very difficult situation right now because many people are unable to pay tuition. And again, there are those that are arguing. Let's say, for example, you have a yeshiva with a dorm, and you're paying for the usage of the dorm, and you're just not in the dorm now. The kid's not in the dorm. So the question is, why should you have to pay for that? That's a service. That's not a worker. That's a service. The service is not providing. You're not giving me. I think it's a little bit more
complicated. If he is Rav Shechter.
Yeah, no. 100%. Rav Shechter's argument is still very strong. If all the parents pulled out, the yeshivas would be in a horrible situation. Now again, Rav Shechter never points out any halachic, maybe he's told it to people, but in the writings that we have from him, he hasn't written anything from a halachic standpoint, but from the halachic standpoint, it's gonna get a little tricky. The hardest point really is that once the yeshiva has the money, they become a muchzik. And we mentioned this last week, once to be moitz mechavera, it's gonna be very hard. It's going to be a very, very hard sell to get it out of. Before, maybe. But once you're already paid, I think it's going to be a very, very difficult job to get the money out. Okay, I want to discuss now a shaila that came up recently. And it's an interesting shaila. It's a corona-based shaila, but it could really be negay all year long. The shaila is the following. There has been communities, and I'm not getting involved in the politics of this for now, but there are communities that have outside porch minyanim. Some communities, they're sanctioned. Other, they're up for debate. But some communities, they are out, and they're there, they're having these porch minyanim. And the following question was presented. Let's say, for example, I am aware of a porch minyan. I don't want to go to the porch minyan, either because I don't know if it's the right thing to do, or I don't live near it. Well, keep things simple. I live in Queens. In Queens, we don't have any porch minyanim. We have no outdoor minyanim. But I know in Lakewood, and I know in Far Rockaway, we'll leave out five towns just for now, right? I know in Far Rockaway and other communities, they have these minyanim. So I want to know is, can I ask a friend of mine who goes to one of these minyanim to put his phone on? I will listen to the entire davening. I'll be sitting in my house in Queens by myself, and I'll answer Amen, and I'll say Baruch Hu, and I'll answer Kaddish, and I'll hear Leining. Does that count for anything, or is that the same as davening via Zoom, where we're all davening by ourselves in our house? This was the shiloh that was asked by quite a few people over the last couple of days. Now again, it's a corona-based shiloh, but doesn't have to be corona. Why? Let's say a guy is on vacation. A guy has to be away for work. So he asks a friend of his back in his old neighbor, do me a favor, put on your phone. Put the phone on, I'll listen to the entire davening. Let's say a guy's sick, he can't make it to shul one day. So he asks his buddy in shul, turn on the phone, and then let me listen to the davening. I think it could be a very negeya dika shaila beyond corona. But let's talk about it in the context of what's negeya to. Let's say, for example, I want to partake in a minyan. I know of a minyan that's going on right now. I'll ask my friend to put on his phone. I'll listen. I'll daven. Is that worth anything? Or is that merely just to make me feel good? And again, if I'd say, Baruch Hashem Amvoirach, if I'd say Yeshmei Rabbo, it's really an incorrect statement. So let's try to make haschola on this topic. So in order to answer this question, we have to go back to the Gemara. Like all wonderful shilas, as much as they're technologically based, they all find their way back to the Gemara, back to the pages of the Shulchan Aruch. So we'll start off with the Mishnah Psachim. Source number one. There's a Mishnah Psachim that talks about what does it mean to be part of the bayis. We know when it comes to the Karban Pesach, you have to eat it in one room, one bayis, one place, and you're not allowed to leave. So the Mishnah is discussing the following shiloh. What does it mean to be inside or outside? So the Mishnah says like this, Mina aguf ulechutz, if you're in the doorway on the outside, kilchutz, you're outside the house. I'm sorry, I skipped a line. Mina aguf vilifnim, if you're on the inner part of the doorway, kilifnim, that's like you're on the inside. Mina aguf vilechutz, but if you're on the outside of the doorway, kilchutz. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, I'm going to start from the Gemara. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Merav, v'chein letfila. This also applies to davening. What does it mean? What applies to davening? If you're in the inside of the doorway, it's like you're inside. If you're in the outside of the doorway, on the outside. What's that relevant to? We'll see in a second. It's Machlokes Rashi and Tosfos. Upligi de Bishuvan Levi. And this statement from Yehuda Merav is against the Bishuvan Levi. The Amar Bishuvan Levi, afilu mechitza shel barzel, einem afsek is ben Yisrael avin shel Hashemayim. Even if you have a mechitza made out of iron, that does not separate between Klai Yisrael and Hashem. So what exactly is Rabbi Yehuda ben Levi talking about? And what is Rabbi Yehuda Amarav talking about? So if you look at number two in Taisvus, Taisvus quotes from Rashi, Pirish Bekuntris. I was listening a few days ago, Rabbi Beryl Wine, one of my favorite historians, sent out a recording, it was supposed to be for kids, a 13-minute recording discussing Rashi's life. So I enjoyed it very much. I thought, I don't know if it was so, how much the kids appreciated it, but I enjoyed it. So he said something which we always wonder, why does Taisvus refer to Rashi as Kuntris? Every yeshiva bachano, oh, Pirish Bekuntris, it means Rashi. But why is Rashi called Kuntris? I never knew this. I'm not embarrassed to say I never knew this, but he said fascinating, because when Rashi went to yeshiva, Rashi left France to go learn in Germany. When Rashi went to go learn, he went to learn in Merami Rutenberg's yeshiva. And at that yeshiva, Rashi took extensive notes. And he had Kuntrasim. We had what we call today Kuntris. Kuntris is a notebook. Rashi had notebooks, notebooks on notebooks on notebooks of what he heard and what he learned when he was in yeshiva by in Germany. When he came back to France, he started writing these things down. And they were all based on his kuntres. They were all based on his notes that he picked up when he was in yeshiva. So when the Baal HaTosfos referred to Rashi, they referred to him as his kuntresim, on his notebooks that he had when he was in yeshiva. I thought that to be very interesting. I never knew that before. What's also I learned from Rabbi Barrow Wine about Rashi is that we know Rashi had two daughters, at least two daughters. Rashi had no sons. And Rashi's two daughters were very, very well-versed in learning. And Mirta Shem, I hope to have a shiur before Shavuos, where we'll discuss the very controversial shaila about teaching girls Gemara. It was controversial in its time, and it made a repeat a few months ago, a few years ago, with a letter with Rabbi Willig. We'll talk about it, Bli Nether, when we get closer to Shavuos, I hope, Bli Nether. So he says that Rashi's two daughters were well-versed in learning, in all areas of learning, halacha, Gemara, everything. To the point where he says over a story where the Rashbam, who was a grandson of Rashi, had a shaila once, and no one knew the answer, so the Rashbam said, I'm going to go ask my aunt, one of Rashi's daughters, and she knew the answer. No one else in the Beis Medrash knew the answer. She knew the answer. So Rashi's daughters were fascinating people. Contrary to popular opinion, they never did wear tefillin. That's a Bubba Mice. Everyone says Rashi's daughters wore tefillin. They didn't wear tefillin. They learned a lot of Gemara, maybe, but they didn't wear tefillin. That's definitely, I believe, not true. But in any case, I found that 30-minute clip that Rivera Wine shared with the world as extremely, extremely fascinating. If anyone wants it, I'd be more than happy to share it with you. It was very, very fascinating to me. But in any case, I don't think the kids appreciated it too much. But in any case, I liked it. So, back to Tosfos. So Tosfos quotes Rashi. Rashi learns. What does it mean, v'chein l'tfilah? What? So Rashi learns l'inyan siruf. This is regarding joining a minyan. It's regard to joining a minyan. Which means, according to Yehoshua ben Levi, according to Yehuda Merav, you could join a minyan depending on where you're situated in the doorway of the room. On that, Yehoshua ben Levi says, no! You could join a minyan anywhere. Because we have a rule, the mechitza shebars l'einam hafsekes. Which means, according to Yehoshua ben Levi, I could be in my house, and you could be in your house, and the walls between our homes are meaningless. Because nothing's mafsek between Yisrael and Yehoshua Shemayim. Which would come out the fees that, according to Yehoshua ben Levi, we never need to go to shul together. Because we can all be in our homes. And we can all have the walls between my home and your home, but who cares? We have this principle called Afilu Mechita Shal Barz L'Einam Afsekas Ben Yisrael Avim Shabbat Shemayim. Taisu says it can't be. Ve'einu Nira. Te'be'elu Nem Mori In Mashma Sugidi Gemara Da Lachki B'Shum Levi. The Gemara in Saita is Mashma that we pass in this statement of B'Shum Levi. Ta Afilu Mechita Shal Barz L'Einam Afsekas. Ube'perik Olgano Is Mashma Stoma Di Gemara Da Mechita Afsekas Atzir. Everyone knows that a wall would separate making of a minion. No one thinks that you can be on one side of the wall, I'm on another side of the wall, and can be mitzar for the minyan. But that doesn't work out, says Tosfos, because according to Rashi, our Gemara is talking about how do you make up a minyan. And we paskin like Yehoshua ben Levi. So it should come out, according to Yehoshua ben Levi, we can all be part of one minyan, even though we have walls. And we know from the Gemara in Erevin that's not true. So therefore, Tosfos says that can't be pshat. So how does Tosfos learn our Gemara? So says Tosfos, we'll skip three lines. V'nir l'ri t'hocha mayri l'inyan lanus yochid k'dusha v'heshmei rabba mevarach. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi wasn't saying that you can make up a minyan. He means if you already have a minyan in point A, I can then piggyback off of that minyan. Why? Because of the rule of A mechitza mafsekes. So according to Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, if I have a minyan in the room, I'm not in the room. I'm in my house. But because of this idea of afilu mechitza shel barz l'einam afsekes, I can join the minyan. I can't be mitztarif l'minyan. I can't be the 10th. But if you have 10 without me, I can be part of the minyan. So what says Tosfos? I can answer. Well, Tosfos lashon. I can answer kedusha v'yehesh me'rabo. Now, what is Rav Yehuda Merav hold? Says Tosfos. Uleb Yehuda mafsekes. Kiven the havidovish etzarech hasara. Because these are all things that need a minyan. V'chihechi d'le mitztarif. Just like you can't join the minyan. You cannot fulfill your obligation. But we know from Tosfos that we pass on like Yehoshua ben Levi. So it's Mefurish of Tosfos based on the Gemara Pesachim. According to Yehoshua ben Levi, I can be in my house. The minyan takes place across the street. I am sitting in my house. I can answer Amen, Kedusha, no problem. So the answer to the question is yes. I can be in my house and the minyan is taking place. As long as the minyan is functioning on its own with 10 people, I can for 100% join the minyan. Now, there's a bit of a technical problem over here. How do I know what the minyan is up to? How do I know what's going on in the minyan? So we'll see how to work around that. But halach l'maisa, based on this Tosfos, based on this Gemara Pesachim, we'll see in the Beis Yosef, if it's a Tosfos and Pesachim, it's a Tosfos and Rosh Hashanah, it's the Ran and Rosh Hashanah, they all agree that we pass me like Yehoshua ben Levi according to Tosfos, which means I can answer Dvarim Shebekdusha sitting in my house as long as the minyan in itself is functioning. And it's Mefurish Torah, number 3, says the Torah, Fahani Mili, when is there an issue about how to make up a minion? That's litzarif lasar. That's when you gotta get 10 people together. Avul mahayu asar b'makamecha, but if you already have 10, v'ayim kalish akdusha, and you have the right to say kalish akdusha, afilu misha eni imohem, even if you're not part of them, yachal anas achreim, you can answer. Kivin asar b'makamecha, because you have 10 in one place. So the answer to the original question was yes, you can absolutely, without a doubt, join the minyan, even though you're not with the minyan. Which means like this, to make a minyan of 10 Jews, we all have to be in one room. But once the minyan is made, and I just nearly need to live off of the minyan, or piggyback off the minyan, that you could do from your own house. If you look at number four, the Beis Yosef over there quotes a whole list of Rishonim that agree to this ruling. As I mentioned to you, Tosfos and the Ran and the Rashba. But at the end, he quotes that there's Yerushalmi, a very, very important Yerushalmi. He writes, the second to last line, he writes, Miu Kosov, the Ikub Yerushalmi, the Isib Yerushalmi, there's Yerushalmi, that says the following, Shashemea Bebeisai Kaddish, if I'm sitting in my house, and there's a shul 3 blocks down that's davening, and they're at the point where they're saying Kaddish. Ein loy la'anes im yesh loy be'emtza mokem mitunuf. I am not allowed to answer Kaddish if there's between me and that shul something that's disgusting. Let's say, for example, there's manure. A dog went to the bathroom, but anywhere between my house and the shul, I am not allowed to answer Dvarim Shebekdusha. V'hu, he writes, u'b'shev r'achar kosov, v'hu d'leka tinuf mafsik. The only way you can answer long distance answering, that is if there's nothing that's disgusting in between. Goy mafsik by that, but if there's a goy in between, also no good. So now we got a big problems on our hands. If I'm going to sit here in Queens and listen to a minyan in Cedarhurst or in Far Rockaway, you're telling me there's no goy between here and there? Of course there is. There's no tsaya anywhere between here and there? Of course there is. So now we're back to square one. Even if I can accept the ruling of the tour and accept it based on Taisvis, there's got to be nothing in between. That's almost impossible. So I'm back to square one. I wouldn't be able to use it. So if you look at number 5 in the Shulchan Aruch writes, Halach l'mais like this, Hayu asar b'makom echad, if there's 10 Jews in one place, v'ayimim kadosh u'kedusha, and they're saying kadosh u'kedusha, afilu mi she'ein imayim, even if I'm not with them, yachol la'anos, I'm able to answer it. Pashat, m'forsh halach l'shulchan Aruch. But then he writes, but yesh imrim. Note the lashon of the Shulchan Aruch. Yesh imrim. Shetzorich shloyeh mafsik tinuf oy avoydes kechavim. There should be no hefsik in between of something disgusting or avoydes zar. So the Mishnah Berurah comments at number 6. He writes, what does it mean she'eni imohem? Ratzaloymer. Afilu hu bebayis acher. I'm in another house. Rochach l'gamri. The shul's in Far Rockaway. I'm in Queens. Doesn't matter. Kivan she'asar ehim b'makam echad shchina shchui b'neim. V'oz, and once you have the shchina down, afilu mechid v'shabar z'leinim avsekes, then nothing can stop the minyan. Ben kol mi she'rotz l'tzarif imoy, im avim she'bashamayim ha'shrechim b'sach ilu asar. Anyone who wants to join is able to join. Kivaldik. Yochel ani said to Mishmur, Amen, v'amen yesh mei rabba, uktushu baruchu. V'chein yochel hoi tzidei chavasar b'tfilo. Not only that, says Mishmur, let's say I'm unable to daven. So I need the Shleach Tzimu to be Moitzim. He can be Moitzim. It's like I'm in shul. I can listen to Kriyas HaTorah. It's Mamash Givaldik. We figured out a way not to have to go to shul. You'll have 1 minion in Klal Yisrael. That 1 minion will blast it on the telephone. We are all Yoytze Tefillah B'Tzibur. Okay. However, says the Mishnah Berurah, what about the Yesh Ha'imim? Yesh Ha'imim the Tzarech. So says the Mishnah Berurah, Midikas of HaShulchan Aruch Din Zeh B'Loshen Yesh Ha'imim Mashma Din Zeh Le'Psikale. It's not so accepted. Not so pashut. The chaimash me'ramo b'simnayin tests if aleph ba'go to loy svi'le king. The ramo doesn't seem to hold like this. K'mayish kasev magrav ramsham. V'ayim b'chayodim shekasev. So the mishabu kos the chayodim says the niulai. The amen yehesh me rabu k'dusha yana. Those you should say. Why? Why not? Says the Mishnah Berurah. The harei rak psukim. What do you have to lose? They're just psukim. Avu baruchu le'yana. He said you can't answer baruchu because baruchu it's Hashem. How many saying Hashem Hashem? That you can't do. Okay, so according to the Mishnah Berurah, even if there's something between my house and the minyan, I can at least say Kaddish and Kedusha. But the Mishnah Berurah does let us know that not everyone agrees to this ruling of the Shulchan Aruch. Says the Mishnah Berurah, Shalayyeh, v'afilu amin in yachal anus le'ezu im humafsik. According to those people that hold that if there's any dovah metonath in between, I can't even answer a simple amin. I can't even answer Omid. Tinuf, Ratzalaymer, Afilu Humarachim and Eisbaras. I'm not near the Metunuf. There's some Saya of the dog in the middle of the street, not near my house. Doesn't matter, says Mr. Baruch. I could just turn away. I don't smell it. Over here it doesn't work. It's a break. There's a break in the Shechina. The Shechina can't pass through the Tzaya. Says Mr. Brewer, what does it mean? Akum? Either an Avodah Zara or a Goy. Oh, or a Goy? You tell me there's no guy in between my house and the shul and another community? It's almost impossible. So if you accept the yeshem of the Shulchan Aruch, it's still not going to work. However, we have the Vilna Goyim. The Vilna Goyim writes, I apologize, I wrote it, it's out of order. He's supposed to first read the second paragraph, then the first paragraph, he writes, Kadish k'dusha v'omen yochel anis. You can answer, kisheshoma mibayis labayis, when you hear from one house to another house. Afilu sheyesh hefzik dover sheniska b'Shulchan Aruch, kevon she'enei royeh. Says the Vilna Gaon, I absolutely don't agree with the Shulchan Aruch. I hope you could. Okay, so we're going to have to stop for here for tonight, but if we stop right here where we left, that I can 100% answer the Dvar Mishnah B'Kedusha, as long as there's nothing between me and the house. What happens if I don't know what's between me and the house? I have to assume there's a guy somewhere between here and Farakaway, but I can either be Samech on the Vilna Gaon, who said, don't worry, or I can be Samech on the Mishnah Berurah, where at least I'd be able to say Kaddish, Kedusha, and Omni. However, Blineda, we'll see next week.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
We're not even talking about the fact that a telephone itself is an issue.
That's the second half of the share of Mitzvah Shem for next week. We're going to discuss what do you do with the notion of how do you really hear anything. This halacha is the pshat when I'm walking by, let's say my house is right next to the shul. I'm sitting in my dining room, my windows are open, and the shul windows are open, and I hear everything. So I'm hearing it, I can answer. But the question is, when I'm hearing it via telephone, am I really hearing it? So, Belinette, the next week, that's going to take us into the ever-controversial question of what is the status of hearing things through the telephone. But we'll see, Belinette, the next week, the Munkat Rebbe, the Minchas Alazer, has a gewaldike heter, how to get around the problem of the Dover Metunuf. We'll see how he circumvents the whole problem, and then we'll continue, Belinette, to discuss this Shiloh.